As we look in Ephesians chapter 3, what we're going to see, the primary re-emphasis is on the great mystery that now revealed by God, that the Gentiles and Jews are one in Christ, and that there is no longer any distinction. And we gave you some things to kind of just ponder on last week. That chapter 3, verse 1 through 13 is divided into several sections. We're going to see the revelation of the mystery, which is discussed in verse 1 through verse 3. The explanation of it in verse 4 through 6. The proclamation of it in verse 7 through 9, and finally the intention of it in verse 10 through 13. But also what we're going to see is verse 1 through 13, what the Apostle Paul does, it leads us to focus on five aspects of this divine mystery. Its prisoner, verse 1 and verse 2. Its plan, verse 3 through 6. Its preaching, verse 7 through 9. Its purpose, verse 10 and 11. And its privileges, verse 12 and verse 13. So let's begin to look at this particular chapter this evening. In verse number 1, he starts out by saying, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Now, the writer begins his second prayer. Now, you remember his first prayer was in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. And so now he begins his second prayer in behalf of the readers. So he says, "For this cause," it indicates that the reason for his prayer, this expression refers to their being part of the church, which is a habitation of God, back in chapter 2. And verse number 22. And since God lives in us, Paul prays, and he lives in them. And so Paul prays for them, because he starts out by saying, "I, Paul." And from this point, the apostle's prayer is going to be sidetracked until it resumes in verse 14. So let's begin to look at that. Because before beginning his prayer, what Paul does is Paul decided to go over again some of those truths which prompted it in emphasizing their divine source. The apostle knew the value of repetition in teaching and the importance of establishing authority when teaching. And so we as we look at this, God's truths are so marvelous and vast that we never comprehend them fully in this life. No matter how many times we hear them, no matter how many times we study them. And so he says, the prisoner, he said, "I, Paul, the prisoner," but notice what he says, "of Jesus Christ." And so Paul's imprisonment is due to the Lord's work, and it's not due to any wrongdoing on his part. And although Paul had been a prisoner for about 2 years in Caesarea, and 2 years in Rome, he did not consider himself to be a prisoner of any government or any person, but rather he knew that he was under Christ control. And every aspect of his life was in the Lord's hand. He suffered imprisonment for preaching to the Gentiles. And when you have time, write down 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 15. Because you remember, he said, we are troubled on every side. And so he's suffering the imprisonment for preaching to the Gentiles and for the cause of the Gentiles being offered Christianity. It's possible what Paul is speaking of. Because, see, Paul would rather have brought his message to the Jews. But the Lord had sent him to the Gentiles. And the reason that the Lord chose him to bring the message to the Gentiles could have been because he had been a Pharisee. And the fact that he was ministering to the Gentiles would show the great change that had come when he obeyed Jesus Christ. And so from verse 2 through verse 13, in this passage, Paul interrupted the fault begun in verse number 1. Because he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And so as we look at that, to reemphasize and to expand upon the truths that he had just written. See, Paul was compelled to affirm his authority for teaching the oneness of the Jew and the Gentiles in Christ. When you look at verse 2 through verse 7, we're going to be looking at that shortly. And so we see this. So in verse 2, after he said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, he identifies, for you Gentiles. In verse 2 he says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. See, on man's part, the continuing requirement is obedience to the revelation of God. And this obedience is a dispensation or a stewardship of faith. Now, when you look at this dispensation that he talks about, the dispensation of the grace of God, it means the provision consisting of God's grace. The provision that is consisting of God's grace. Dispensation in this verse means administration. The dispensation in this verse means administration. In other words, the job of bringing the message of grace to the Gentiles had been given to Paul by Jesus Christ. And so this refers then to the divine ability given Paul, which enabled him to successfully execute his ministry to the Gentiles. Look in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, he said, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Every child of God is a steward of the calling, spiritual gifts, opportunities, skills, knowledge, and every other blessing he has from the Lord. In other words, what we need to understand is that everything we have belongs to the Lord. So it does away with this is what I have and this is what I got and this is what I have. No, everything belongs to the Lord. And we are therefore entrusted as stewards to manage our lives and everything we possess in behalf of the one to whom they belong. Why is that? Because we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And so we are faithful stewards when we use what we have to minister to those within the family of God and witness to those who are without. And as each one has received a special gift, Peter admonishes us to employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. And so he says, again in verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, what? Look at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afar in few words. Now, when you look at this, when he says, as I wrote afar in few words, what he's doing is he is referring back to chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Let's go back and look at that. Chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 9 and 10. Because he says, having made known unto the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, and even in him. But not only does he refer to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, but he also refers to Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 11 through 22, I'm not going to read that. We've already covered that. So when he says, I wrote a far and few words, he is going back to chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. He is going back to chapter 2 and verse 11 through verse 22. Because what we see here is that Paul only touched on the mystery which God had made known to him. And he touched on it in the most general of terms. In verse chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, he identifies this mystery as the establishing of a new humanity under the headship of Christ. But then he gets a bit more specific in chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. Because what he does then is that he defines it as the inclusion of Gentile Christians along with Jewish Christians in God's family. But when we get to verse number 6 of chapter 3, What we're going to find is that he spells out with even more precise exactly what this mystery will entail. And we'll be looking at that as we get to verse number 6. And so as we go back to verse 3, Paul did not learn the good news of the gospel in the school he attended. His knowledge of the good news of Jesus had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit while he spent 3 years in the Arabian desert seeking truth of God. Because we're going to see that. Because, see, Paul would never have sought for the truth about Jesus had he not encountered the great light on the road to Damascus. You remember he saw that light. And the writing in a few words were earlier in this letter to the Ephesians. So when you get to, when you look at verse number 4 through verse 6, what you find is now the explanation. We're going to see the explanation. Because in verse 4 he says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages were not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now look at this. It was Paul's intention not simply to declare the mystery, but to explain it and clarify it. When Ephesian believers and every believer would read his explanation, Paul's hope was that they would come to understand his God-given insight into the mystery of Christ. There were many truths that were hidden and later revealed in the New Testament that are called mysteries. And this is one of them. In verse 6, that the Jew and Gentile brought together in one body in Jesus. Paul not only wrote of the mystery that in Christ Jew and Gentile become one in God's sight and his kingdom and family, but he also explained and clarified that truth. He realized that spiritual knowledge must precede practical application. Spiritual knowledge must precede practical application. What is not properly understood cannot be properly applied. Let me say that again. What is not properly understood cannot be properly applied. And so Paul had just casually mentioned it before. But now he's going to go into greater detail about his encounter with Jesus and with his study through the teaching by the Holy Spirit. And so some of the things pertaining to Jews and the Gentiles had to be unlearned of Paul. Because in the law, The Jews thought of all Gentiles as unclean, heathen people. So he says in verse 5, which in other ages were not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In other ages was not made known. What is he talking about? Though God had promised universal blessing through Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3, the full meaning of that prophecy became clear when Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3. Let's look at that. And verse 28. Because he had promised the universal blessing through Abraham. He said, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And that promise became clear when he writes there in verse 28 of Galatians chapter 3. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, let me give you some other things. Let's look at Isaiah 49. Let's go to Isaiah 49 and verse 6. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Isaiah 49 and verse 6 predicted salvation to all races. But it was Paul who wrote of the fulfillment of that pledge. Let's look at Acts. Let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46 and 47. Acts 13, beginning verse number 46, he says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so had the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be the salvation unto the ends of the earth. So you see that. You see that as we looked at Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, the promise became clear in Galatians 3, 28. We see Isaiah 46 in verse 6. It was predicted, but it was fulfilled in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46 and 47. So Paul disclosed a truth that not even the greatest prophets understood, that within the church, composed of all the saved, since Pentecost in one united body, here it is, there would be no racial, social, or spiritual distinction. We are all one in Christ. And so we need to to understand that. Because when you go back, again, let's go back to chapter 2. Here it is. Because there is no distinction. Why is that? Because in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye were sometime were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who have made both one. Here it is. This is why there is no distinction, because he said he has broken down the middle walls of partition between us. Christ broke those walls down. But too many are trying to rebuild those walls that Christ has torn down. So we see that the divine blessing of salvation would be extended to the Gentiles was made known from Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 onward, that Gentiles could be saved. Therefore was no secret, but a mystery not made known in Old Testament time was the incorporation of Jewish and Gentile believers alike as fellow members of the body of Christ. This secret is now revealed unto his holy apostles and to us today. The other ages, when you look at the other ages, when he talks about that, he talks about the which in other ages, what he is talking about, that Paul is speaking of, is pertaining to the days of the Old Testament. The law of Moses was full of ordinances and sacrifices, but offered very little personal fellowship with the Lord. And Christianity is so different from the law. The law was fulfilled in Jesus, and the Christians are no longer under the regulation of the law put upon them. We ought to thank God for that. And then he says, as I close tonight, then he says, which in other ages were not made known unto the sons of men. And what this refers to, it refers to mankind in general, not just to God's chosen people, Israel. The church age, no persons, not even the greatest of God's prophets, had anything but a glimpse of the truth that Paul now disclosed. The Old Testament teachings that relate to this mystery can only be understood clearly in the light of the New Testament revelation. And so man could not truly understand the things of God. To speak of a person as a son of man means that he is a flesh man. And Jesus paid our debt for us. And we Christians have been adopted into the family of God. And we are no longer any longer sons of men. We are sons of God. Sons of God are following the Spirit of God and not the flesh of man. And so we need to understand that, and we'll begin to, we'll pick back up on verse 5, because in verse 6 there's a whole lot of scripture that I'm going to be giving you to understand verse number 6. So, Lord's willing, next week, come prepared to do a lot of writing scriptures, because there's a lot of them I'm going to have to give you to help you to realize what verse 6, when he talks about that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And we're going to see how that plays out, and then we'll continue with our study. Again, we just want to thank you for just listening in on tonight. I will unmute everyone. If anyone have any prayer requests, you may make it known at this time.